Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, some of you in here are probably older brothers and sisters. And maybe you can remember when a younger sibling was born and how you felt about this new person all of a sudden that came into your life and your family. Now, I was the baby of the family. I was the youngest of five siblings, so I never experienced that. I was the spoiled baby of the family. But maybe you, if you were an older sibling, maybe you felt envy or even jealousy of your parents' attention and love. Maybe you were upset by that little new squirmy, you know, crying baby getting all the love and all the attention from your parents. There's a book written, a kid's book written by Sally Lloyd-Jones. She's actually the writer of the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is excellent. I highly recommend that. But she also wrote this other kid's book called, quote, "His Royal Highness, King Baby, A Terrible True Story." And the very first line of the book says, "They all lived happily ever after in the land where there was always time for stories, plenty of room on your mom's lap, and absolutely never any screaming until one horrible, not nice day when a new ruler was born. Behold, His Royal Highness, King Baby." Anyway, I thought of this idea when we look at the text this morning and we consider the reactions to this newborn king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see the story, there are at least three reactions to the Lord Jesus' birth. The one reaction is the magi, the wise men, and their heart of true faith, their heart of true wonder and worship. The second is the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And what we see there really is a heart of apathy, maybe a heart for the status quo. And then the last is King Herod and his heart of worry and wickedness as he goes and he tries to stamp out this newborn king. And so the question this morning is, what kind of heart do you all have as the newborn king has come? And so we're going to break it down. Let's look first at the magi, the wise men, and their heart of true faith, their heart of wonder and worship. As you think of this story, you might wonder, you know, what is ruling their decision to travel all of these miles across the desert to come to this newborn king? They didn't know for certain if he even existed. Who were these guys? Well, the Magi are often thought of as, are they three kings? There's an old hymn called We Three Kings. But really, that's, we don't really know that there was three. You know, the manger scenes always have three, right, because of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there's nothing here in the text that says it was just three. We're not really sure. We do believe that it was a large entourage of people, because when they get to Jerusalem, the whole city knew about them, knew about these magi, these wise men. So it was probably a considerable entourage. And I want to say, too, before I go on, that some of these ideas I remember hearing from a sermon when I was in high school from the late Dr. Mark Pett. And so I always want to give credit. I think some of these ideas, as I was looking at the text, are coming from what he told me way back then. And so, kids, when you're at church, you know, these things you're hearing from the Bible, they stay with you for a long time, because God's Holy Spirit works. And his word is powerful. So the basic framework of this passage is really from Dr. Mark Pett. But going back to that, you know, these magi were, they were kind of like astrologers. They were court officials, they believed, who looked at the mysteries of astrology, and they looked at old texts. They were somewhat like, remember Daniel back in the Old Testament, who was an interpreter of dreams. And so these guys were dreamers. They were looking to the skies for their answers. They were looking at old texts, and their heart was actually captured by the Old Testament. And you might wonder, well, how did these guys in Babylon have the Old Testament? Well, if you remember from the Old Testament history, you remember that Israel was exiled to Babylon some 500-600 years before this story. And that's where, remember, Daniel was in the lion's den and before Nebuchadnezzar. And so the people of Israel, a large amount of people were there in Babylon. And guess what? They would have brought the Old Testament with them. They would have brought the Torah, God's word, with them. And when they came back to Jerusalem, they probably would have talked about these scriptures and left some with them. And that's what we believe, because it's thought of when these men were actually looking to the scriptures. In fact, this story about a star rising comes from Numbers 24. And this is, again, another Old Testament story where the people of Israel were on the move. And Balaam, he was kind of another kind of a wise person, prophet, who was not a believer. he was giving a prophecy against Balak. And in Numbers chapter 24, he says, I see him, but not now. Behold, I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the city. They were taking that little small text back in Numbers and seeing that one day there's going to be a king that's going to, a ruler that's going to come from the line of Jacob. And we are looking for that. We're looking outside of ourselves and we're looking to the Old Testament and we're looking to the skies to see if this is all going to happen. This is what a true faith is all about. It's a faith that looks at God's word and what God has said, and it trusts that, and it's committed to that more than yourself. This is really what faith is all about. And so their faith led them on a journey of maybe some 800 miles across the desert. So if you know your map, like think about Babylon, think about modern day Iraq, and coming all the way through the desert with their camels and all of their gear and all their food and their supplies to come all the way to Jerusalem to see about this newborn king, because this star had arisen. And they saw that from Numbers 17. And so what we're seeing here is a seeking faith, leaving their homes, leaving their families. This is going to be costly, but this is what a committed faith looks like. And so when they finally arrive in Jerusalem, they don't exactly know where. And finally, when they're with Herod, Herod calls them in. And Herod is actually used of God to show them where the king was to be born. Because remember, Herod brings the scribes and the chief priests in, and he says, well, where is he going to be born? And they right away say, it's in Bethlehem. And so therefore he sends the wise men, the magi, off to Bethlehem, even though it was an evil thing for him. But they find out exactly where the Lord Jesus was to be born. And when they arrive, we see more true faith as they worship this little boy who's probably 2 years old or less. And they give their wealth. And I love the phrase here. When they saw the star, it says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And many believe that the star was probably some sort of supernatural event that God had provided for that time period to lead them directly to the house where Mary and the Lord Jesus was. And you might think, well, how did they know it was him? He was 2 years old or less. It's like they came to the house and here's the toddler, the little Lord Jesus. Well, I think it was probably as they got there, they began to hear the stories about his birth from Mary and Joseph, and they probably began to hear all the miraculous things that happened with Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist's birth, and then the angel Gabriel visiting Mary and telling her about all these things, that a Savior was going to be born to her, and you should name him Jesus, for he's going to save his people from his sins. And then they probably heard about Jesus going to the temple and being circumcised, and Simeon the prophet saying that this one is going to bring about the rising and falling of many. And they probably heard about the choir of angels who showed up at the manger, and the rejoicing and the singing and the shepherds coming. And in the midst of hearing all of the things that God was doing, they fall down and they worship and they bow and they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They give these expensive gifts that only kings would receive. Costly worship. And this is what a true heart of faith looks like. It's trusting God's word. It's trusting what God has said about his King, about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a committed faith of leaving your old life and risking and going to something new that God has said. It's not blind faith. This is not blind faith. They were looking at the clues of God's word and what God was doing, right? It's not blind faith. God has given us evidences today, right? His beautiful creation that he's given us. But more than that, he's shown up in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. We come on the other side and we have all this evidence of his life, his death, his resurrection to go by. And so today is a day of faith. Today is a day to be like the Magi, like the wise men, and say, I am going to bow to this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. And so I hope that you have that kind of faith today. This is the day of salvation. Now, let's contrast the Magi and their wonderful faith with the religious leaders. And I think what we see here is a real heart of apathy, a real heart of they were satisfied with the status quo and maybe their position. And so the very ones that should know about the Old Testament, and they do know about the Old Testament, and who should have a searching, longing, looking forward faith to the Messiah, these are the very ones that had knowledge without action. They were maybe we would say like James, they were hearers of the word, but they were not doers. They didn't really have an authentic, true faith. They didn't even walk down, it's only about 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, the city of David where Jesus was born. Only 6 miles. And yet they didn't follow this big entourage to double to see what they were going to experience and to check it out. Right? They say in verse 5 and 6, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. When Herod calls them in, they know exactly the scriptures where the Messiah is going to come out of. They're full of Bible knowledge, yet without the power of following faith. This should really wake all of us up, especially those who grow up in the church like I did, right? Because we have all that, we have so much knowledge. We have so much knowledge about the Bible and about God and about Jesus. But you can have all the knowledge and you can miss having the faith and really believe and trust for yourself. They miss the main point, the main character of the entire Bible is the Lord Jesus. It's the center point of all the scriptures, right? The Old Testament, all of the law was pointing to Jesus, the ultimate law keeper, right? All of the sacrifices, the Passover feast, right? That was, who's the Lamb of God? Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus, John said, the Lamb of God who was to be slain for the sins of the world, right? All the prophets, the priests, the kings, all pointing to the ultimate prophet, priest, king, the Lord Jesus. This is what all the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had all that information, but they missed it. They missed Jesus, the main character and the centerpiece of God's revelation. And so, to some extent, this should scare us a little bit in a good way, because we're people that are all around the Bible. If you grow up in the church, you know these stories, but you can miss it. You can miss true faith, that you know, faith is not just knowledge. It's not just theology and understanding. That's not the same as true faith, true genuine faith. True genuine faith is when you are convicted that you are a sinner and you understand that you don't want to follow God, but you want to be your own God. and you want to do what you want to do. I think for these religious leaders in Jerusalem, maybe what they were actually following, the idols of their heart, were maybe the fact that they were well off, and the religious leaders, they were taken care of by the Jewish community. Maybe it was the power that they felt because they had a close ear with Herod. Remember, Herod brings them in. They had a connection with power. Maybe that's what they were ultimately happy about. Maybe it was their money. But what we see here is a dullness and not a journeying, worshiping faith. And what we have to understand is, even for us, is that faith is not about how much knowledge. It's not about how anything we can do. It's simply acknowledging that we are sinners, that we are idolatrous, and that the only thing that makes us righteous is what Jesus did for us on the cross. The scribes and Pharisees, teachers of the law, they ultimately failed to see their sin of unbelief. They failed because they had no longing for the Messiah that was to come. They had no searching desire that their sins needed that Messiah who would die on the cross for them. And Jesus' main conflict as he becomes a man was with these people. In fact, in John chapter 5, he says this. He says, "You search the scriptures because you believe in them. You have eternal life. But these are the scriptures which speak of me. But you refuse to come to me to have life." The point of all of our Bible studies, of all of our sermons, of all of our training, is that you would fall in love with the Lord Jesus and believe in him and glorify him and realize that he is your friend and he is the one who died for you and rose for you and it's coming back for you, that the Lord Jesus is the centerpiece. And so kids, like this Christmas, it's about looking to him and realizing that he's your only hope. It's not in yourself. It's not in your knowledge. It's not in your family connections even. It's just believing Jesus and he loves you and he died for you. And so what this passage should ask us, is what are the idols? What is our heart following instead of Christ? What is it? Is it our wealth? Is it our desire for ease or the status quo? And, this might be a good season, the Advent season, the time for Christ coming is a good time to sit and to ask God alone in silence, like, "Lord, what do you want to teach me about the coming of your Son into the world?" And I feel like this season is especially, we can feel it, can't we, with COVID being around? It's almost like the whole world is waiting. The whole world is waiting for the vaccine, right? I feel like it's very similar to back then. The whole world was waiting for the Savior to come, the Messiah to come. And, our world right now with all the death and everything that's going on with COVID, it's almost, we're in that. We're all together in this. We can all feel, the pangs of sin and death. But guess what? The vaccination is not the ultimate answer. The ultimate vaccination is the Lord Jesus' blood and what he did for us on the cross. That's true salvation. That's true healing. That's what it means to be restored to God. So maybe this is a time to repent, a time to say, "God, renew me." Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, "God, renew me during this period of Advent when we're waiting for your birth." The last thing is this, the Herod the king, the contrast with Herod the king. And I see in him a heart of control, a heart of worry, and ultimately leading to a heart of wickedness where he murders all of these babies. In verse 3, it said he was troubled. He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. I mean, that gives you a a little insight into how this Herod's dictatorship ruled the whole city. If Herod was angry, everybody was on edge. And so we see him, his worry, and we see him being troubled. And what do we know about him? Well, from history, we know he was called Herod the Great because he had done a lot of great building projects. He actually rebuilt the temple and other places around Jerusalem and in that area. He was a friend, he was an ally of Rome. But it's also written that he was probably crazy. And he had psychological issues and phobias of losing control. In fact, history tells us that he murdered some of his sons who were vying for the throne and his wife. So we have a very evil person who was in charge. And we might think, well, what is he worshiping? Well, it seems like he is worshiping power and control. And when he hears of a newborn king, it throws him in a tizzy. And it's kind of interesting. Let's take a step back. Herod, a baby is born. This is just a baby. This is not like an army is on the edge of your, you know, country coming in, or, you know, you hear about someone in your cabinet that's wanting to take over. You're getting news of a baby being born. How can a baby overthrow you? But here's what is going on. What we see here is really what we see back in Psalm chapter 2, that because of our sin, we are in conflict with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. In fact, Psalm 2 says it like this. It says, basically, the kingdoms of this world are against the kingdom of God. It says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This was way back in the Psalms, that God, all through the Bible, you see this conflict, the kingdom of man, which is kingdom of darkness and sin, versus the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. So Herod is that kingdom of darkness and light that's vying against the kingdom of God. Herod is a worshiper. He's a worshiper of power. He's a worshiper of money. He's a worshiper of control. Ultimately, he's a worshiper of self. And when he hears about any king being born, he wants to stamp him out. And so, what about us? What about us? We need to see, ultimately, that there's a Herod in our hearts as well. We all have a scribe and a Pharisee in our heart today that just wants control, that just wants power, right? That we have that, what Martin Luther said, the inward bent, a desire to turn everything to self. We want to rule. We want pleasure. We don't want to bow our knee to a king. Simply, this is idolatry. This is the same lie that Adam and Eve believed in Genesis 3 when the serpent came in, right? You don't have to follow God's word and have him as your authority. You can be like God yourself. You can be like God yourself. That's the lie of the serpent, of the other kingdom. But in the midst of that, we see this beautiful thing that God does. Who's going to win? God is going to win. Herod is on the move, right? Herod tries to get the Magi to come back to him and to tell him where the child is. Why? So he can snuff him out, so he can kill him. But an angel warns in a dream the Magi, the wise men, don't go back to Herod, go a different way. And then we see this other picture of Joseph in a dream. The Lord Jesus, through an angel, tells him, take the child to Egypt, escape because Herod, until Herod dies. So you see, this is what's going on. Herod has his plan, right, to try to snuff out God's plan, but God is going to win every time. God is going to win, and God is going to be victorious with his plan. And so he does. And we see that God's way wins. And ultimately, Herod does die. But the question I have for us as we end here is, what does it take to change a hard heart like Herod, a hard heart like the scribes and the Pharisees? What's it take to move these magi? Well, I believe it takes a heart that we see the power of God, which we see in this quote from Micah. It says, "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." You see, Jesus, this baby, was born as a king. But he didn't at this moment bring his judgment to bear on Herod or on the scribes and the Pharisees. He could have. But what you see in the Lord Jesus as the story continues is the heart of a suffering servant, the heart of a shepherd king. And as you look through these passages in Isaiah, we see that this king was different. This king was coming to shepherd his people, Israel, gently. He was coming to call them to repentance. He was broken and pierced for our iniquities. And he came to shed his blood so that we might have life. At this moment, he would come in suffering. He would come as a servant. He would come to die in humility. But he would be raised in glory. He would come to wash people's feet and touch and heal lepers. And at the end, when he comes back the second time, he will come to judge the nations. He will come to judge all those who don't believe and who don't bow the knee to him. But this is a time of salvation. This is a day of hope. And so this is a day for us to look at our lives and to bow our knees. When he comes again, it's too late. It will be the day of terrible judgment. And so I ask you, do you know this shepherd king who rules gently, who dies for your sins and rises again? Give him your sin. Take his yoke, which is easy. Repent and believe and seek him like the magi. Worship him. Give your extravagant wealth to him because he's worthy of it. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that we were able to spend some time looking at this story, and we see all over, Lord, your plan. Lord, you will not let your son be snuffed out, but you will bring him, Father, to glory, ultimately to the cross, the death, fulfilling his purposes to be our salvation. Lord, let us come to him this season. Let us pour out our hearts, pour out our sin, pour out our wills that are against you, that we would be new people, that we would be changed. And we pray all this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.